a character in the Bible that we don't know his right name. Oh, he's got a name in the Bible, but it's not his right name. We're going to look at this man tonight. We're going to look at, first of all, his description. Second, we're going to look at his doom. And number three, we're going to look at his deliverance. Very simple outline. Description, doom, and deliverance. We begin at verse 1, and straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation, and the elders and the scribes, the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, Thou sayest it. The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which laid bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had even done unto them. Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. The chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again of them, What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil have they done? And they cried out more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and piled a crown of thorns, and put it on his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and they spit upon him, and they bowed their knee and worshipped him. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, put his own clothes on, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon of Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear the cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And they gave him a drink, wine mingled with myrrh, and he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, cast lots for them, what every man should take. It was the third hour that they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, King of the Jews. With him they crucified two thieves, one on his right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, He was numbered with the transgressors. They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, Himself He cannot say. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. We may see and believe. And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. When the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with aloud, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them stood by when they heard it, said, Behold, he called Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost, and the vessel. The veil of the temple was rent twain from top to bottom. And when the centurion stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this was the Son of God. Thus the Lord will bless the reading of His Word to us tonight. The man that I'm interested in speaking about is the man who missed death. The man I want to speak about tonight, he is recorded in the reading that we had here tonight. His name is given to be that. In verse 11 it says, rather release Barabbas unto them. Now Barabbas wasn't this man's name. Somebody says, well, I don't understand. Well, you see, Bar means son. Bar Jonah means son of Jonah. Bar Abbas, Bar means son. Abbas means father. This was his alias. This was not his name. See, when he was captured for insurrection and he appeared before a Roman judge, the judge says, what is your name? He said, my name is Barabbas. No, what is your name? Barabbas. That's all you're going to get out of me. I'm the son of my father. Now, a filial historian says that this man, Barabbas, came from a noble family. He had blue blood running in his veins. But he was a rebel at heart. He was lawless. He thought he would make himself, as for many years, from the days the Romans conquered the land of Palestine until the Roman Empire waned and passed almost into oblivion, there were the Maccabeans, and these were people, time after time, somebody wrote and said, look, I'll be your savior, and we can overthrow the Roman government. One such man was this man Barabbas. Said, I'll be your savior. But when he was captured and boxed into before the Roman tribunal and stood before the judge says, all right, let's have your name. Said, my name is Barabbas. I'm the son of my father. That is the truth. If you follow back your genealogy far enough, you get back to his father already. And Adam all died. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Wherefore, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You see, as we look at the description of this man tonight, we're going to note a number of things. The first text I'd like to look at with you is Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 16, in which we read these words. It says in 15 for connection, now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner. How Barabbas. Now notice what it says, a notable prisoner. And notice, here's an indicative. It says, call Barabbas. It doesn't say that was his name. Everybody knew him as Barabbas. But that was an alias. Wasn't his right name. It's like out in Vancouver today, tonight, there's a fella who used to be in the mob. And when he was a mobster, he was known as Chubby Checkers. That wasn't his name. One day, talking to somebody, I mentioned the name Chubby. And I never got to Checkers at all, and he lifted his eyebrows. He said, you mean Chubby Checkers? I said, yeah. So what do you know about him? I said, well, I'll tell you this. He's a sinner saved by grace. He said, you don't mean to tell me. Why? He said, that fella has committed and perpetrated so many crimes, there's not enough rope, wire in the country to hang him for the things he's been guilty of. The next time I saw Chubby, I said, Chubby, is that true? He said, yes. He doesn't know the half of it. It's altogether true. But 5 years ago, Chubby got rid of his alias. And his first name is not Chubby, his first name is Wilfred. But for years, for nearly 40 years in organized crime, everybody knew him as Chubby. I don't know how long they knew this fellow Barabbas as Barabbas. But please note it says about this character, in the text that we just looked at, it says this concerning him, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Now that word notable can be translated another way. He was notable for one thing, and he was notorious. This was a bundle of enmity. This was a bundle of iniquity. This individual, this Barabbas, was really living out what the psalmist David would write when he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The psalmist in the 10th psalm gives a very apt description of the wicked. We might turn to Psalm 10 for just a moment and have a look at some of the things about the wicked. In verse 2 it says, "The wicked in his pride to persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." One of the things that wicked men, and Barabbas was no exception to the rule, is a wicked person has pride in the heart and in the life. Notice something else about the wicked in verse 3. "The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth." Not only do wicked people, not only are they proud, but they are boasters. Then I want you to notice something else about them. It says this, the wicked in verse 4, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts." You see, the wicked not only are filled with pride, they not only boast, but you see, the wicked are godless. Notice it says, "God is not in all their thoughts." I should point out something else about the wicked in verse 3. I missed it. It says this, "He boasted of his heart's desire, and blessed is the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth." You see, wicked people, not only do they have the problem, not only do they possess the problem of pride and being boastful and being godless, but there is perversion. They're perverted in their thinking. Notice, "He blesses the covetous." If you've got a good marginal reading, it says, "The covetous blesses himself and abhorreth the Lord." In his perversion, in his distortion, in the twistedness of his mind, he says, "I am number one. All that counts is me. Never mind God." This is characterized as notorious one, Barabbas, we'll see in a few moments. Note something else. In verse 5, it says this, "His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them." I'd like to point out, "His ways are always grievous." Hear the words of Proverbs 13:15, "The way of the transgressor is what? Hard." You see, in the sinner's life, not only is his way hard, but his heart is hard. It says concerning this fellow Barabbas, he was notorious. Notice further his blindness. It says, "Thy judgments are far above out of his sight." You see, the man who lives in sin and is blinded by sin, this individual, his blindness is such, he doesn't recognize the judgment of God, the holiness of God, and the righteousness of God, that he'll meet with the wrath of God. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost." The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto. You see, the wicked, his pride, his boastfulness, his perversion, his godlessness, his way is hard, and it's because of his blindness. I want you to note something else. Verse 6, "And he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved." They're wicked in their self-confidence. There's quite a number here tonight won't remember this. They may have seen a documentary on it. Or you may have read the book called The Third Reich. I remember when Hitler made his boast that the Third Reich would last for a millennium, for 1,000 years. Well, it started in 33 and it collapsed in 45. He was a poor prophet. But he boasted. And many who followed him, Himmler, Goebbels, and Goring, and all that followed Hitler, they really believed they were on the in crowd and they'd be here for their right would last for 1,000 years. Filled with self-confidence. That's the characteristic of the wicked. Let me tell you, the characteristic of the godly is that we make our boast, but our boast is in the Lord. Let him the glorious, let him glory in the Lord. Note something else that the wicked does. It says in verse 6, he has said in his heart. In verse 11, it says he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he has hidden his face, he will never see it. I like what it says. It says he said in his heart. You know what the wicked does? He talks to himself. That's what it says. And you know the Bible tells me about not only the wicked, but the fool does the same thing. In Luke's Gospel chapter 12, you have the story of the rich fool farmer. And he had a problem. He had more crops than he had a place for. He said to himself, this will I do. I'll tear down my barn, build them bigger. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou art much good. Good for many years. Eat, drink. Hey, Mary. My Bible says, God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. One of the things that characterizes the wicked is they talk to themselves. And look how they talk to themselves. In their talking to himself, he makes this. He says, God hath forgotten. He has hid his face, he will never see it. You see, the wicked refuse to believe the testimony of God, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. There's not anything hid from God. The wicked refuse to believe the testimony that's found in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, where we read these words, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the wicked talks to himself. Furthermore, you notice in verse 13, wherefore doth the wicked contend God? What does that mean? It simply means this, that the wicked is at war with God at all times. He contends God. Some years ago in Cuba, before Castro came to power, there was a very godless man in that country, who went up and down the land ridiculing and mocking God. And one particular day when he had a large crowd before him, he said, oh, he waved his fist, his heavenward, and in his contending with God, he said, if there's a God in heaven, let him strike me dead right now. There he stood in front of the crowd. There were people there who were God-fearing and they feared for the man. And well they might. While he was ranting and raving like this, a mosquito came along and bit him. And the result of that mosquito bite, he got black water fever. Within 24 hours, he was dead. God used the mosquito to shut the mouth of that blatant, arrogant, godless, wicked man. It had such an impression upon the crowd that listened to many of those people recognized that or folly of that man and they turned to God. You know what he thought God would do? Just come down and pop him on the head. God said, I haven't got time, just send along a mosquito to do the job. The wicked contend God. I remember one time standing at an international plowing match
And I was outside the where the Slime Action I was preaching. A man came out of that, out of the International Falling Nazi. He had a boy at his side about 11 or 12 years of age, and the man was, to say the least, two sheets in the wind. He hadn't been drinking water. But he came out and he stood, I can see him yet, as he stood there, uneven on his feet like this, and finally as I was preaching, well, he said to him, "That's all right, preacher," he said, "I'm on my way home, and I'll either be home for supper or I'll be in hell for breakfast." When he got his half ton truck, I watched him go out the road, and about a quarter of a mile down the road, just like that door is in the back of this hall, a quarter of a mile down that road, there on a big elm tree was a black and white checker sign with arrows, "You go this way or that." That drunken fool never went right or left, he went dead on. Now I'm going to tell you, he wasn't in hell for breakfast, he was there for supper. He contended with God for the last time. He had his last word, but God had the last word with him. The wicked. Notice what it says. "Wherefore doth the wicked contend God? He has said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it." The wicked argue with God and resent God, and they say, "God, you can't make me answer for my behavior." God will. For it's appointed on a man once to die, and after this, judgment. Now, the only salvation for the wicked is found in verse, notice in verse 16 here, "The Lord is king forever and ever, and the heathen are perished out of his land." There's only salvation in the Lord who is king. There's only one who can save. The Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to this fellow Barabbas. Notice that description in Matthew's Gospel again in 27th chapter. Where we read these words in verse 16. "And they had then a notable or a notorious prisoner called Barabbas." The first thing that we've said about this fellow is that he was notorious. His notoriety was such that when asked, "What is your name?" he refused to divulge the family name and disgrace his mother and his father. Now I want you to look at Mark's Gospel chapter 7, with 15 rather, in verse 7. It says this, "And there was one named Barabbas who lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who committed murder in the insurrection." Please note how notorious this fellow was. How wicked he was. They just couldn't leave him loose in the prison, it says here, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection. This character was so wicked and so vile that in prison, the only thing they could do with him, just as in later history, when Saul of Tarsus and Silas were captured, they were led down into a dungeon and their feet and hands were fast in the stocks. This character and the crowd that traveled with them, notice what it says, they were bound. These men were fierce. Had they been at liberty to walk about, they would have been a hazard to the guard. There's only one thing to do with them, bind them. Reminds me of the man that was possessed of devils. And the Lord says to the devil, "What are they? We're legion." And he cast them into the swine, and the swine ran down the hill violently and went choked to the sea. Says of that man of Gadara that when they bound them, they snatched those fetters apart. He made his home in the tomb. Such was the fierceness. This fellow Barabbas, the description of him is a description not only of a man that's a sinner, but a sinner that's given himself over to be the servant out and out servant of the devil. He is notorious. They had to bind him, and we're told why. It says here that made insurrection. This fellow was a rabble rouser. This man had the ability, he was a leader, but his leadership was in the area of wickedness. Some people have real gifts and real talent, but they twist it the wrong way. I have a friend, his name is McCarroll. He's a young fellow in his 90s now. He's been a gospel preacher for many years. Years and years ago in the city of Chicago, he sat in a Sunday school class with a group of boys. And as he sat and listened to the Sunday school teacher, McCarroll's heart was touched and he turned to the Lord and he became a great gospel preacher and a minister of God, an expositor of the Word of God. He expounded the Scriptures for many, many years and still even speaks now. I have works that he printed, the books that he printed, and I cherish those books. But in that same Sunday school class, sitting right at his elbow was another fellow who had the same opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and acknowledge Him as Lord. I don't know, the younger ones around here won't know, but the older ones will remember a fellow named John Dillinger, public enemy number one in the United States of America. He had the same opportunity as McCarroll. He sat under the same ministry of the same Sunday school teacher. Heard the same appeal to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ. But John Dillinger in his pride contended with God. He traveled the way the Scripture says, the way of the transgressor's heart. And when he was being shot one night, it was tipped off that Dillinger had gone into this movie house and the FBI were waiting for him, and when he came out, they shot him down and he died in his blood on the street. Why? They never gave him a chance. He left a trail of blood wherever he went. He was a murderer. This fellow, Barabbas, was a murderer. Here's somebody in the crowd saying, listen, Getty, what are you talking, ranting and raving about murders? I'm not a murderer. I never murdered anybody in my life. Well, come on with me to 1 John chapter, 1st Epistle of John chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 15. Don't be too fast in passing judgment on your qualification of character. It says this in 1st Epistle of John 3 and verse 50, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You don't have to commit murder. You don't have to literally kill a person. All you gotta do is hate him. And I'm gonna tell you why. Before a man can commit murder, he has to hate. And hate is born of iniquity. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity. This sin to my mother conceived me. Before murder can be perpetrated, there has to be hate. I can't speak for you, but I've been a murderer. I never killed anybody. But one day I was nearly getting killed. One day in my home, I was just turned 16 years of age, and one day my mother said something, and off the end of my tongue went something. I sassed her. And I had forgot something. My father was home when I did it. My dad was so angry, I could see him yet. He went and got his hand saw. Mother had an old broom outside the door. It was a corn broom, and it was right down to, you know, where the ropes are. It did very little sweeping. His dad was looking for something to do the job, and he just took that, put it on his knee, and he sawed just above the wire. And he came in, and he worked me over. We had a board meeting. He made all the motions, and I gave all the response. As he was thumping me with his birch broom handle, he was home on leave going overseas, And under my breath, as he was belting me, I remember saying this as though it happened yesterday. And listen, that happened in 1939. I remember my saying under my breath, I hope that the Hun gets you with a bullet.
And I'll tell you, it was unrepentant. He gave me a licking, and for 3 weeks I eased myself onto a chair with the aid of a cushion. He had a tenderized roast back there. He roasted me.
For weeks after that beating, I just hated my dad inside. Oh, I hope he gets killed.
And I'm going to tell you something. My dad beat me with a rod and delivered my soul from hell.
Dad gave me that flogging, and within a year and a half of that beating, I would be sitting down with a pen writing my dad and apologizing for having these evil thoughts concerning him. And from the day I was converted until I saw my dad face to face, I pled with God to spare his life and not grant my request.
And God was merciful. My father was a believer. He came home, he was a believer.
When he went away, I weighed 96 pounds, and when he came back, I had been in the Navy, and when he came home in June, and I knocked on the door, didn't even tell Mom and Pa I was coming home, I pushed the doorbell, and my dad came to the door, and he took a look at me and said, "Hello, Dad." He said, "I thought Ken was big, but I'm looking at Jumbo." 256 pounds poured into a Navy round rig. I remember what was the next thing. He said, "The last time we met, I gave you a beating." He said, "If I tried now," he said, "I think I'd get the beating." He didn't know that God had worked in my heart. If my dad had wanted to give me a flogging that day, I'd have stood there and taken it.
He had every right to. A son that was being disciplined for his haughtiness and hostility and belligerence and animosity and antagonism and iniquity. I wrote him and I apologized. And when I stood there, I could remember it as though it was yesterday. I put my arms around my dad and I cried over down his back. And over his back, I said, "Dad, forgive me for ever hating you. That you did it for my good." And I thought it was evil. I said, "Dad, when you give me that beating, it broke my will and prepared my will to be bent to God's will when I hear the gospel of Jesus Christ." Never forget what Dad said to, he said, "Forget it. Come on in." By that time, Mother was there. It was Wednesday night. I remember it was over yesterday. Because I remember that after we'd had dinner, my dad said to me, he knew how I used to love the movie. He said, "Son, your brother and your mother go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And this is Wednesday. You and I can go to the movie." I said, "Sorry, Dad, I'm going to the prayer meeting, not to the movie." "Not you too?" Said, "Afraid so." Said, "Dad, I've had a change of heart. And I got a new start." I said, "You enjoy going to prayer meeting?" I said, "I thought that you were a sailor." I said, "That you can be a sailor and still enjoy prayer meeting." I said, "Dad, I used to enjoy sin. Now I enjoy singing. I enjoy praying. I enjoy fellowship with the Christians. I enjoy hearing God's word." He said, "I don't understand." And he wouldn't. It'd take 10 years for Dad to get to understand. You know, he's as crazy as the rest of us now. Come Wednesday night, he goes to prayer meeting. Well, you know what Dad found out after 10 years? If you can't beat him, you better join him. Now, we didn't lead him to the Lord. That was left to a little man by the name of Assetti, a little Italian. Now, Dad doesn't have any more hair than I got. Never had from the day, as long as I can remember. My dad, when he was 23, had about as much hair as I got on my ball dome right now. But Dad always had, just like myself, you have to get a haircut once in a while. If an oiler is, you pay him to find it.
But Dad, I remember, with this Wednesday night. The first time I saw my dad in the war zone was a Wednesday night, and I remember this Wednesday night on his way home from work, Dad stopped to get a haircut with Mr. Assetti, who also taught the Bible in our home at the prayer meeting. We had prayer meetings in our homes in those days. Dad stopped for a haircut. He wanted to fraternize the little Italian barber, but didn't want to get Adam with the gospel. But you know, he got him in the chair, and you got him in the chair, he can't get out. And you know, it took a steady almost an hour to cut Father's hair. Anybody could do it in 2 minutes. But all the time he preached the gospel to him. But finally, Dad escaped. He paid his steady. But on his way home, it happened. God broke my dad down and he got saved. So I didn't come through the door and said, I got saved. I just got saved up to... on my way home from the bar, never said a word. Said to mother, how long before supper? He said, I've had a haircut. When he had a haircut, he always wanted to have a bath, change into different clothes before we had supper. Mother said, you got time? I'll hold it. And I got dressed. Here, me, he came out dressed in his suit. But then, I thought, well, he's going back to the room. He's going to the movie center. See, any other Wednesday night, if he didn't go to the movies, he went downstairs. He had a workshop downstairs. Still got one in his house downstairs. And he'd go downstairs and, it used to bother Dad. He'd run that machine. He'd run his saw or his shape or whatever machine he wanted. He'd run it, but at 7:30, Dad would shut it off and then he'd have to work with hand tools because he didn't want to disturb us upstairs. My dad was God-fearing, so he didn't know God. But this night, when we saw him come out in his suit, well, we figure he's going to the movies. He's certainly not going to go downstairs to work in an outfit like that. Not my dad. But a strange thinking. Quarter after seven, for 7:30 prayer meeting. Dad says to my mother, he said, Edith, where is my Bible? Mother knew where the Bible was. She says, there's the Bible. She says, thank you. And then Dad went over and sat in his chair. I used to like to sit in his chair, but I saw him coming, I got up because I knew that if I didn't, he'd say, hi, Mom! That's Dad's chair. He went over and sat in his chair, and I could see him, he had put that Bible on the arm of the chair. I looked at Mother, I looked at my brother, two brothers, they looked at me. We all were counted. Mr. Assetti came in, and he said, good evening, Mr. Getty. He didn't know what had transpired. He just saw him at the prayer meeting. They took up prayer requests. They sang a hymn or two and took up prayer requests, and we began to pray. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice that was very familiar, but I had never heard that voice in prayer other than give thanks for the food before. When my father started to pray, I knew he'd been converted. I knew he'd been saved. Didn't have to tell me. Because Father never prayed before. Well, he could say his prayers, but that night he prayed. But I'd been a murderer. I had hate in my heart. And I believe that most of you, if you're honest, you've been in the same boat at some time or other in your life. Maybe it wasn't your parents. Maybe it was a neighbor. Hate's a terrible thing. It's an abominable thing. Jealousy is an abominable. The Bible says jealousy is as cruel as greed. Oh, the sins of the spirit, sins of iniquity in a man and a woman's life, they're terrible. Listen, we look at this fellow Barabbas for insurrection. He committed murder. You see, he was a rebel. Rebellion was in his heart. Some time ago, I was talking to a young lady, and I could see she was a rebel. She was just a bundle of hostility. And finally, when I couldn't stand the foment that was coming out of her mouth and the remarks that she was making about people, I said, you're a witch. Boy, did I get it then. And After she'd rattled along by, I said, now just calm down and hold it. I want to prove to you you're a witch. She said, you can't prove a... I said, I can prove that you're a witch. And I said, well, here it is. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. You notice what it says. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What did they do with the witch? What did God say they were to do with the witch? Stone it. Put it to death. God says rebellion is the same in his sight is just as bad as witchcraft. I said, you and a witch should get the same treatment. The judgment of God. I said, and by the way, God lays a double whammy on you here. He said, what do you mean? Well, I said, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. I said, please answer me this question. Are you stubborn? She said, what do you think? Some time ago, my wife and I were having a little hassle. It was just some small thing. I couldn't change her mind. And she's Scottish. I said, oh, you stubborn Scot. I said, you know, honey, if you drown in the river, your body go upstream. That's how stubborn you are. You ever met anybody like that? Well, let me tell you something. I'm glad she's stubborn. I wouldn't want to live with one of these mamby-pamby-pussy-foot-humbug individuals that doesn't have any will. Just a blob of, like a jellyfish, no backbone. Stubbornness is a wonderful thing, and that stubbornness is going the right way. You stubborn? God bless you. Is it going the right way? You're going for God, going with God. I love to meet people that are stubborn, and when they get saved, I know what they'll just be as stubborn for the Lord as they were for the devil. Tell you how I know. I'm a little stubborn. Just a little. Remember talking to this lassie? You know, she went away muttering to herself. And she said, give me that reference. And she wrote it down. She said, I'm going to see if my Bible says the same. Oh, I said, what kind of a Bible you got? She said, King James Version. I said, well, that's what this is. She said, I'm going to see for myself. It's in my Bible. I said, fine. I said, well, Lord, when she opens it up and reads it, I hope you'll speak to her. Thy word, you say in your word, the entrance of thy word gives light. You know, it was only a few weeks and that rebellious, fasty little lassie got saved. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Notice stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. A person who is stubborn going the wrong way, they are the equivalent to an idolater. And I'll tell you why. What they worship is their own self-will, their own determination. I will be play the place of God. I will be God in my own life. I will run my own life. I will do my own thing. Do you hear people talk like that today? I hear all kinds of people. Young people, and I'm going to tell you, people that aren't so young. I've seen them set their jaw and say, Getty, I'll do as I please. They said, no, you won't. You can do as you please now, but there's a day coming when you won't do what you please, you'll do what pleases God. He'll say, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. This fellow Barabbas, he was a notorious murder, insurrection. Notice something further about this individual in the character description of this man. We'll turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 19. Another thought penned by inspiration. And this is what it says in verse 19. It says, who, for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder, was cast into prison. This man was seditious. Maybe I should explain what that word means. There's some little folks here tonight might not know what the word sedition means. A person who is guilty of sedition, they are seeking to overthrow the government. They have perpetrated in their hearts a pattern and a plan for treason. A good many years ago, in Great Britain, there was a judge, his name was Heath. And Judge Heath had a son. And this son, in company with a group of young men, had left England and had gone over to France, and it was learned that they were plotting the overthrow of the monarchy, of the king. When this word was received, and Scotland Yard got into the picture, and when they got enough evidence to prove that this was actually a fact, they waited for these young men who took the channel boat, and when they set foot on English soil, they were picked up by Scotland Yard. In due course of time, they were brought in before a judge. Now, one of the things about this case that was peculiar, the man who was sitting at the king's bench the morning that these young rabble-rousers were brought in, Judge Heath, sitting in the courtroom, and standing before him was his son and friends of his son who had even been guests in the judge's house. After a brief preliminary hearing, and the defense asked for time to prepare a case, the judge said, "Court is adjourned." And another date was set. His colleagues came and said, "Judge, in the light of the serious charges against your son, and in the light of the fact he is your son, why don't you make a plea and say, look, I could be prejudiced in this case, and step aside and let one of us..." "No," said the judge. "I took an oath when I entered this office that I would discharge my duty, and I'll discharge my duty." Due course of time, that trial came. All the evidence, it was a trial by judge and jury, and the judge instructed the jury, they'd heard all the evidence, they retired, and for 3 days, they mulled over the evidence. It took the third day before they arrived at a verdict. And when they came back into the courtroom, the judge, who was feeling the strain of the case, he turned and addressed the foreman of the jury, said, "Has the jury arrived at a verdict?" And the foreman of the jury said, "Your Honor, we have arrived at a verdict. And the verdict is this. We find the defendant guilty of treason." They never made any plea that he showed them any mercy. There was a hush over that courtroom. The balcony was flooded with people. Every seat, there was a hush. It's just like you were in a mausoleum. He took the gavel. He said, "Court is dismissed for 10 minutes. He turned and walked out of the courtroom through the door into the back room. And for 10 minutes, Judge Heath was alone with his thoughts. And eventually he came through the door that he passed out and came into the courtroom. And as he did, everybody rose to their feet. The defendants were brought in. And he looked at the defendants and he said to them, "You will each receive 39 strokes of the lash." He set the date for the thrashing. In England at that time, they had a conveyor belt. The person who was getting the lash was strapped on a machine, and they went around, and as they went around, when they came up, the lash came down across their back. The prisoner was blindfolded, strapped on the table. Judge Heath's son was the last one to come to the strap table. He was confused. He was baffled. As he stood there, He was wondering, when are they going to put me on the machine? And suddenly the machine began to run, and the lash began to come down. Finally, 30, 31, 32, 33, he stood there and listened to the count, and when it came to the 39, the machine stopped. They took the blindfold, the cap over his head, took it off, and there he saw his father, Judge Keith. His back was like a flood field. Judge Keith couldn't. He took his son's wicking. Judge Keith died on the table. That son buckled down beside his father and wept and was heard to weep by those that were there, the guards that were there, witnesses, his father taking his beating, and they heard that voice, "Oh, Dad, you took my place. Dad, you died in my place." Now, Judge Heath could only die for one of them. Could only be punished for one of them. He took his son's punishment. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there was one who was punished. Wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. This fellow Barabbas was doomed to die. The word was thing is that Jesus Christ, when he lifted him up, he not only died for Barabbas, but he died for that man who was dying. Said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He was not only dying for him, he was dying for you, he was dying for me, he was dying for the whole world. God commended his love towards us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it by his blood. I was doomed to die for my sin. Just as Judge Keith's son was doomed to bear the punishment of his sin, and probably would have lost his life under the flood, his dad died in his place. But he could only die for one. Jesus died for us all. God says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Do you qualify? I go along with Paul and say, "Of whom I am chief." I was doomed to die. "Thy soul is sinner that shall die. The wages of sin is death." In Adam all die. I was doomed, but just like Barabbas. When Pilate said, "Whither of the twain will I release on you?" When he heard them say Barabbas, "Oh, what a relief." And then he was struck with another thought, though. Roman law said, until the penalty was exacted, until the penalty was carried out, if the crowd changed their mind and said, "Don't we love Jesus?" then Barabbas would have to die. That day when they led Jesus away to be crucified, he went along, and as Jesus staggered under the load of the burden that your sins and mine were going to be laid upon him, and they compelled a black man, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross that was dragging on the ground, the light end of the cross, the four cross arm was on Jesus' shoulders, out to Calvary. And when they arrived there, when they dropped that, Barabbas stood, I'm sure, in that crowd. He would stand and wait witness when he saw Jesus with no struggle stretch his hands out on a Roman gibbet. They drove the spikes in his hands and feet, and they lifted him up. Barabbas heard those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He heard them pray for their execution. He heard that prayer, and it included him, and it included you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was he praying for? Praying for our ignorance. We were represented in that crowd. The Barabbas witnessed. He saw the darkness come upon that scene at high noon. He saw the darkness lift at 3 in the afternoon. And he stood there and watched the soldiers break the bones of the one thief and then the other thief. But when it came to Jesus, it says that they marveled that he was already dead. You see, Jesus Christ volunteered to die. And they couldn't break the bones of the Lord Jesus. No way could they break his bones. They Because Psalm 34 and verse 20 says, not upon him shall be broken. But because he was already dead, and the soldier said, I'll make sure he's dead, a Roman soldier took his spear and drove it through the rib cage, pierced the pericardium sac, through the heart, and down the shaft came blood and water. And not until that moment, not until that very moment, did Barabbas say, breathe easy and say, well, I am totally Roman law holds no sway over me. Another has taken my place. My friend, tonight here without the Lord Jesus, August 19th, 1941, I learned that all the judgment that was against my name, all the charges laid against me because of my ungodly acts and attitudes towards God, that on that cross, when Jesus died, he paid that debt totally. The scripture says, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. The scripture says, I'll blot out the transgressions of thick clouds. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far I've been removed our transgressions.